Well, tonight, Nehemiah, God's leader, God's vision, and God's work. Let me give you a few insights about Nehemiah. We know this Ezra was a priest, Malachi was a prophet, Nehemiah was a layman. We'll see tonight, he was a businessman. Nehemiah, because of the call of God on his life, left a very prominent position and to serve the Lord and to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. But we also know this about Nehemiah, which was fascinating, and I pray it will be the same for us. He was always giving God the glory for what was happening. It was never about himself. He was never trying to wear a halo or take any credit. He was always seeking to give God the glory for the work that God was doing in and through him. And here's a lesson that I want us to grasp tonight, too, as we look at the book of Nehemiah. The difference, the kingdom difference, the spiritual difference that one person can make in life. And so I just encourage you, never discount your spiritual potential. You're one person, I'm one person, but God can use you, he can use me to make a kingdom spiritual difference. That's exactly what happened in the life of Nehemiah. And here's another part of that. You don't have to be in vocational ministry to be used of God. God wants to use you in your context, your vocation, whatever that may be, your walk of life. God wants to use you to make a kingdom difference. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just said, "In whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so whatever you do in life, do it for the Lord. Honor him. Praise him, glorify him, be used of him. Because just as God wanted to use Nehemiah, he also wants to use you and he wants to use me. On your outline, look at these first paragraph. What do you and I know about Nehemiah? When you look at Nehemiah chapter 1, we know his father's name and his vocation. Those are clear in chapter 1. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. Now, what does that mean? I've given you a word to that. He served as a trusted advisor and tasted the king's food and drink. So the king trusted Nehemiah, and so he was a cupbearer, meaning he would eat and he would drink what the king was going to do. And so if Nehemiah became sick or died, guess what? The king didn't eat or drink. And so if it was safe, if Nehemiah was healthy and safe, then the king was going to eat and drink that. If he got sick or died, then let's don't feed that to the king. Nehemiah was a businessman whom God called to serve in a specific way. God uses people from different walks and vocations. You may be someone who stays at home. God wants to use you. You may be a teacher. You may be an assistant. You may have your own business. You may be in sewer. You may be a doctor, a lawyer. So many other vocations that we could name tonight. And the truth is, God wants to use you in your vocation. In your context, he's placed you there for a reason, and I pray that you will seek and pray to say, God, how do you want to use me in the vocation that I'm in? He was using Nehemiah. So God uses people from different walks and vocations. Nehemiah is an excellent model of godly visionary leadership. What is leadership? As J. Oswald Sanders said, leadership is influence. How do leaders, and this includes you and me, influence people? Our lifestyles influence people. The way we live is either a bridge or a barrier to people. Our commitment to prayer influences people. God moves when his people pray. The Lord's vision influences people. A vision for ministry is God's revelation. That's Proverbs 29, verse 18. God reveals and we respond. He wants to use you. He wants to use you as a leader because you influence people. This morning, I made it there about 6:45 this morning to Richview Middle School for a See of the Pole. It's student-led, so I didn't say anything. I just showed up and was there to support students. And at that middle school this morning, probably had 200, 250 middle schoolers there this morning around the flagpole. And so it's student-led, so there's probably 6 to 7 to 8 young middle school girls leading out in that. And so I'm standing up there with them, and they're trying to figure out what to do and how are we going to carry this out. And it was very much impromptu what they were going to do. Hadn't scripted it at all. And so we just finally said, well, why don't you share your favorite scripture verse They had a little PA system set up. Share your favorite scripture verse. Each one of you do that. And then just kind of go down the line and say a sentence prayer. You pray and you pray and you pray. So they start. And one of them quotes a verse from the book of Psalms. And another one quotes a verse in the verse. So finally they get to the point. As they do that, one of the young girls, again, 200, 250 students there at the flagpole about 7 o'clock this morning. And so one of the students says, any one of the students, if you want to share your favorite verse, come up here to the microphone and share it. Well, over to my right, there was a young middle school boy, and he immediately raised his hand, and he ran up to the microphone, and he said, I'm going to just quote my verse from memory. And he quoted Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And then he says, well, I've got the mic. I'm going to quote another verse. And so then he jumped into John 3:16. And this little middle school boy, right before us, standing just a few feet from me, he got happy in Jesus. And he got excited about sharing those verses. And so, and then he started high-fiving people, running around high-fiving people. And he was just excited about Jesus. Now, was he a leader this morning? Absolutely. Because he not only influenced those students, he influenced me. So later, Tammy Smith was there, and I said, Tammy, who is that? She said, I don't know who it is. I got to find out who it is. I said, well, the good news, he hadn't been in your office in trouble then, so you know at least he's on the right path. But even a middle school boy this morning at 7 a.m. could stand just literally from memory and quote Romans 8:28 and John 3:16 and get happy in Jesus. That influences people. Influenced me this morning, and I'm grateful the Lord allowed me to be able to see that.
Amen.
And I'm sure that happened around other campuses around the country as well, but God is moving in this next generation, and that we need to celebrate that as well. Now, five qualities of effective quality leaders. I'm not going to make a lot of comments about these, but I just want you to write these down. Here are some effective qualities of leaders. One, leaders ask questions. And I say to people all the time, if you're going to be a strong, spirit-filled, led leader, ask questions. Jesus asked people a lot of questions. And if we're going to lead, we need to be able to ask good questions. How do you prepare a sermon? How do you prepare a Bible study? How do you share your faith with someone? How do you minister to someone who's going through a storm? What questions would you want to ask? Leaders ask questions. How can we see this environment change? How can we pray to see God move? How can I study the Bible and be a great Bible student of God's Word? Leaders ask questions. Second, leaders face reality. Leaders face reality. Here, it's a major issue in church revitalization. So many of our churches, even in our Southern Baptist Convention, are plateaued or declining, and many of them are declining because they're just simply unwilling to face reality. And we have such a thing. We're in the process of finalizing ours. Ours named an annual church profile. You know, how many people were baptized? How many people joined? How many people attend worship gatherings, connect groups? What was the offerings for the year? And facts are our friends. And so Southern Baptists, we keep all those. So you can go back 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. You can look at those numbers. You can pull out a report and do that. I've done that with many churches over the years. And here's what happens. Many times they just are not willing to face reality to say, you know, 20 years ago we were running 500, but here it is 20 years later and we have 50. What happened? Why, instead of growing, why are we declining? And so somewhere you have to face reality. Leaders are willing to face reality, not live with their heads in the sand, but face reality, face the facts, face the hard truth. What is taking place in our midst? Number three, leaders seek God. Spiritual leaders realize that we need to seek the Lord. He's the one we need to be looking to for answers. So leaders are willing to seek God in life. Number four, leaders surrender all. Leaders are willing to give everything. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm going to be all in. I'm going to surrender. Just as the Lord Jesus gave everything for you and me, even death on a cross, I'm willing to surrender all to follow him as well and to lead. And then number five, leaders get involved. They don't stay on the sidelines. They're willing to get their hands dirty. And they're willing to roll up their sleeves. And they're willing to serve and get involved. How can I make a difference? How can I lead? Don't want to just lead from the ivory tower. How can I lead every day around people and making a difference? Because as a leader say, I'm never going to ask you to do something that I wouldn't do. Leaders are willing to get involved and make a difference. So when you look at these traits, great leaders that I know, they're good at asking questions. Great leaders I've been around with, they understand facing reality. Let's deal with the hard stuff. Let's have hard conversations. Let's deal with hard issues if we're going to move forward. Leaders seek God. They realize, God, we're dependent upon you, so we're seeking you. Leaders surrender everything to him, and leaders get involved in the trenches of doing ministry. We're going to see that tonight in the life of God's servant, a layman by the name of Nehemiah. So let's walk through these principles tonight from God's word. Number one, and this is a tough one for many of us in ministry, leaders need to slow down the pace of life and ministry. Sometimes it's good to put the brakes on. It's good to slow down. There are times in ministry that you're going to have to say yes, and there are times in ministry it is okay to say no. I was asked just a few weeks ago to lead a strategic committee for the Tennessee Baptist Convention. I was honored they asked me to do that. I appreciated that, you know, being the pastor here and so forth. I appreciate our Tennessee Baptist family. And immediately when they called and asked me that, I had a sense, even on the phone, what the Lord wanted me to do. But I said, well, give me a day or so to pray through that, think through that, and then let me get back in touch with you. And I responded back to the person the next day and said, I'm honored that you asked, but my answer is going to be no. And again, I'm honored to be able to do that, but I just don't have the time and capacity to be able to do that at this point. And I just don't want to add more responsibility on my plate than what I've already got. And so I said, I appreciate that. Love to be involved in the process as I can, but to chair that and to lead that, that's just another level of leadership. And so if there are meetings, you've got to be there if you're chairing that group. You can't just say, well, I've got a commitment, can't be there. You've got to be engaged. So ultimately, I said no to that. Because there are times leaders need to slow down the pace of life and ministry. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. What does this mean? In Nehemiah 1, he asked questions. He asked about the people of Israel, and he asked about the city of Jerusalem. He was good at asking questions, and he faced reality. He got the news. They didn't sugarcoat it. Nehemiah, here's the situation. The people are in trouble, and the city is in trouble. And then what did Nehemiah do? As a great leader, he slowed down the pace of his life and the pace of his ministry. And he says here, he said, I sat down. He said, I wept and mourned, not just for a few minutes, but for days. And he said, I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. We're living in a fast-paced world. But if we're going to be the spiritual leaders, the servant leaders that God wants us to be in ministry, somewhere we've got to be willing to slow down the pace of life and the pace of ministry. And make sure there's margins in there as well. Make sure you can breathe somewhere. Make sure you stay healthy in that. And just slow down the pace of life and ministry. Here's some things, these four things I encourage us to do. Straight out of Nehemiah chapter 1, that Nehemiah did, when we slow down the pace of life and ministry. Here's some things. Number one, draw near to God. When you slow down, draw near to him. And what does that mean? You just have a tender heart. It means at times you're broken over the situation around you. And you're willing to give up something so you can spend more time with the Lord. That's the pattern of Nehemiah in Nehemiah 1. He had a very tender heart. He was broken over the people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. But he also was willing to give up something. He prayed and fasted so he could devote more time and attention to his relationship with God. He wanted to hear from God, so he was willing to give up. He drew near to God when he slowed down the pace of his life. Number two, focus on God's greatness. Nehemiah, in that prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1, what did he say? You are the awesome God. And again, I'm not going to repeat myself here, but you've heard me say, I limit the use of that word awesome. I don't say that's an awesome team. I don't say it's an awesome cake. Only awesome is God. He is an awesome God. Oh, there are good things, there are great things, but he's awesome. And so I just can't compare a cake or I can't compare a sports team to the holiness and the greatness of God. And so when you look at it, you focus on the greatness of God. It's always good to begin prayer that way as well. I just encourage in your prayer life, don't really begin saying, Lord, will you give me this, give me this, give me this. Focus on the greatness of God when you pray. Our Father who art in heaven. And we see that from the model prayer there in the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus in John 17, Holy Father, Righteous Father, focusing on the greatness of God. It'll change your prayer life when you pray with the greatness of God in mind, in your heart and spirit. So when you slow down the pace of life, focus on God's greatness. Number three, this is not easy for us to do or comfortable for us to do, but we clean out the closet. When you read Nehemiah 1, you see his story. What is he doing? He's saying, I and we. God, I've sinned against you, and God, we've sinned against you. And here's what I find oftentimes in life, in the spiritual life at least, when we're talking about other people's sins, we are good at judging. When it comes to our own sins, we become the greatest defense attorneys you'll ever see. And so that's what they do. But it's not me, you know. And then we try to defend that in some way. But somewhere we have to clean out the closet. When you slow down the pace of life in ministry, clean out the closet and say, God, will you show, will you search me? Wherever I've sinned against you, God, will you make that known to me? And here Nehemiah is confessing his sin and the sins of people around him. Then number four, remember God's promises. Nehemiah remembered those. God, you're trustworthy. God, you're faithful. God, you're dependable. God, you'll never lie to me. You'll never walk out of my life. And when you look at your life, Jesus Christ said what? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same is true in your life, in my life, here on a Wednesday night. If you're listening to a podcast, the same is true for you. God is always going to be trustworthy. He is always going to be dependable. He's always going to be faithful. He will never lie to you and me. He will never, ever walk out of our lives. He's faithful. So you remember God's promises. So when you slow down the pace of life and ministry, you just draw near to him. You focus on his greatness. You clean out the closet. And you just remember the promises of God. And he'll just renew your heart and your spirit in the midst of that. It's just a beautiful place to be. Number two, the revelation of God's vision often takes time. The revelation of God's vision often takes time. God's vision is his revelation. And here's what I mean by that. You want to see what God sees. Not merely what you see with your eyes, but God, what do you see? When we look at the future, God, what do you see? When we think about our church, God, what do you see? When I think about the direction of life, God, what do you see for my life? I don't want to miss it. I want to see what you see. And that's what Nehemiah is all about. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. And the king, he's having a conversation with the king about all that's going on. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? Now the king had discerning eyes, for sure. This is nothing but sadness of the heart. And I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. I love that section of scripture. There's so much drama in the midst of that conversation that is so engaging to me. Can you imagine hearing news about the city and how the city is in trouble, the people are in trouble, you're broken, you've been mourning and weeping and fasting for days, and then all of a sudden you get an audience with the king. And you're going to sit down with the king and you're going to ask him questions. And you walk in, he sees on your face, you're not sick, but you're sad. Now, why are you that way? And then you've got an audience with the king and you share your heart with the king. I'm sad because of my people. I'm sad because of my city. And then what do you want to do? And then Nehemiah, what do? Just the spur of the moment. You don't have to pray for 20 minutes at times. Sometimes it's just a breath prayer. I don't imagine Nehemiah had much time in that conversation with the king to say, "Now, king, will you pause for a minute, because I need to pray for about the next 15 minutes. He probably just in his breath, "Oh, Lord God, help me. Oh, Lord, give me wisdom here." And that's what he said. He said, "And so I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I said to the king." And then he pleases the king. And then I love what the king did. The king came back and kept Nehemiah accountable and responsible to say, "Hey, if I send you there, how long are you going to be gone? When are you going to come back?" And Nehemiah had to be ready. He had to be prepared. So sometimes, again, asking questions, be ready, keep people accountable. Why are you doing this? What does this mean? And so let me give you some words here. When you think about the revelation of God's vision, often takes time. What are some ingredients to God's vision? Number one is brokenness. Folks, in the Christian life, we always want to go, we want to be cheerful and joyful, and because that's just a part of walking in Christ. But there are times in the Christian life you and I should desire brokenness. Are we broken over the lostness in our city? 80 to 90% of people in our city are not in church. Many of them don't have a relationship to Christ. Are we broken over kids who are struggling with mental illness and dealing with suicides in our city? Does that break us? Does it break us when we see needs in the life of our church and what God wants to do? Brokenness can be a great thing. If we allow that God to use that in the sense of Him revealing His vision to you and me. Many times, vision for your life, vision for your marriage, your family, for our church, is going to come out of a series of brokenness in life. God uses that for us. Second word is openness. You're open to what God wants to do. And so you desire to make a kingdom difference for Him. You're open to that. And I just wrote down in my notes here tonight, again, when you think about this idea of God's vision, and you talk to people about this all the time, maybe they're in a ministry position vocationally, or maybe they're serving in a role, and they're thinking, maybe I'm thinking about leaving, maybe I'm thinking about quitting that position, doing something else. When is it appropriate to leave a ministry? When is it appropriate to leave a position? And I know I say at times in my own life, I've sensed God was leading me to do something else when I no longer had His vision for the future. Oh, I could just go through the motions and do that all day long, but you don't want to do that. You want to have a vision for the future. God, what do I see 6 months from now, a year from now, years from now? God will give you vision. And so if you don't have a vision for the future, see what God's leading you to do. And so when you look at vision, there's brokenness, there's openness. Word number three is boldness. If you're going to follow God's vision, it takes boldness. Nehemiah needed boldness in conversation with the king. His prayer, his conversations. And then number four, toughness. If you're going to carry out God's vision, you have to be tough in the spiritual life. Because carrying out God's will, His vision, I promise you this, is not going to be easy. Well, it's going to be rewarding. It's going to be fruitful. But it's not always going to be easy. So you're going to need boldness and toughness to carry out the revelation, the vision of God has for your life. Number three, God's work attracts various forms of opposition. You can't read the book of Nehemiah without thinking about opposition. Nehemiah 4, 1 through 3, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?' Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes upon it, he will break down their stone wall.'" Sarcasm, opposition, criticism in that. Let me give you these words. Number one, expect opposition. When you serve Christ, you know the vision of God and you're carrying it out, just expect opposition. It's going to come. Number two, understand opposition. You've got to understand it. In this context, in Nehemiah 4, what does it look like? Well, there was apathy for one. There was anger, said that he was angry. There was also ridicule in the midst of that. And then there was also disruption. They wanted to disrupt Nehemiah and the workers from doing what God wanted to do. So you just need to expect opposition, criticism. Some people aren't going to like it. There was a lady one time flew into the city. She got in the cab. She said to the cab driver, she said, "I hadn't been in this city in 10 years. And it looks like there's been so many changes in this city." And the cab driver driving down the road said, "Oh, you can't believe all the changes happened in the city in the last 10 years. And he said, "Ma'am, I want you to know I've been against every one of them as well." It could be said in many churches like that as well. A lot of changes, and I've been against them all. But when you lead in God's vision, expect opposition, understand opposition. Number three, confront opposition. Somewhere you've got to pray, you've got to remember, and you've got to refocus. Nehemiah couldn't ignore it. He had to deal with it. And so if we had a conversation with him, he'd say, just expect opposition. You've got to understand it. It could be anger. It could be ridicule. But also, you've got to confront it. You've got to stay focused to what God's called you to do. Keep your eyes on the main thing. Keep pressing forward. Why? Because God's work attracts various forms of opposition. Number four, God's people need to get honest with him. God's people need to get honest with him. 2020, we won't forget that year, starting in March. Many of us started doing things we'd never done before in our lives. How many of you, for the first time, I still remember the first day I was going to get a haircut. The first day I had to wear a mask. I had not had a mask on to that point, and they said, if you're going to get a haircut here, you've got to come in with a mask on. And Angie and I sitting in the car, and I looked in the mirror and said, what in the world is going on, putting this mask on? Glasses fogged up, couldn't see a thing. How am I even going to see to get in this building that's so fogged up? But that changed. And then from there on, for a while, we were wearing masks. And when we'd go to church, we'd have masks on. And we'd be out in public somewhere, we're wearing masks and so forth. But sometimes in the Christian life, if we're not careful, we're good at wearing masks. I'm not really going to get honest with other people, and I'm not going to get honest with God, but I'm just sharing with you, if we're going to be all that God wants us to be as leaders, but also his followers, it's important that we get honest with him. And that's not easy, but it's healthy. Nehemiah 9, 1 through 3, now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth, and with earth on their heads. They had dust covering them because they were mourning. As the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. You imagine that? For a quarter of the day, they stood just listening to the word of God. And you can imagine another time period of the day, another quarter of the day, they just confessed their sins to him. God, we've sinned against you. We've disobeyed you. We've not trusted you. Our behavior, what we say, what we do, confessing sin, they're honest with him. Let me give you these three words. Number one is worship. They were eager to hear the voice of God because they were listening to the word. I would also said this in a couple conversations over the last couple of days. When they were, it says they stood in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God. I just encourage you, be careful when you talk about direct revelation. You'll meet some people sometimes in life, and I don't know what they mean sometimes, but you'll meet some people in life say, God told me to do this. Just be careful about direct revelation. We have divine revelation, written revelation from the Word. Just be careful about putting your words up to the Word of God. Because here's what God, primary way of speaking to you and me is through the Scripture. And just be careful about direct revelation in life. I try to be careful about that in my own life. Sense God leading in some way. I sense God leading this direction. Sense the guidance of the Holy Spirit in this direction. But that's different than saying, God told me this. And so just a word about direct revelation. Number two, remember. First word is worship. Second word is remember. God was praised and his word was used and God's faithfulness was remembered. And then word number three, surrender. That word surrender comes up a lot. You worship, you remember, and you surrender. Then number five, servant leaders address problems God's way. I love how this Nehemiah ends. In Nehemiah chapter 13, then 6 and 7, while this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Xerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. After some time, I asked leave of the king and come to Jerusalem. Then I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Can you imagine Nehemiah cleaning the house, throwing furniture out the door, out the window, throwing it out there in the front yard? He just throwing household furniture out the doors. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. You read on in chapter 13, he says, I was pulling out hair and everything else. You imagine a servant leader pulling out hair, throwing household furniture out in the yard, cleaning house. Nehemiah was servant leaders address problems God's way. And what was he dealing with? Let me give you these four, and then we'll be done. Number one, he was dealing with spiritual compromise. Do we ever do that? Do we ever compromise biblical principles? Do we ever compromise holy living? Do we ever compromise godly marriages? Spiritual compromise. I would ask us these questions tonight as we think about the work of church and vision and ministry. Is the church influencing the world, or is the world influencing the church? Which one's taking place? We're a peculiar people. I'm not saying we're to be strange or odd, but we should be different than those in the world because of the glory of God and the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. But when you look at Nehemiah, Nehemiah 13, spiritual compromise was alive and well. And he just talks about that in his verse. Number two, financial selfishness. Leaders pay attention with their eyes and with their ears. Nehemiah was doing that. And people weren't supporting God's work. And it was evident there was financial selfishness in the lives of people. Number three, inconsistent living. Inconsistent living. What I mean by that is their behaviors and their beliefs didn't match. There was disagreement there. And so Nehemiah is dealing here with inconsistent living of people. And then number four, unhealthy relationships. And when you look at this for Nehemiah, the issue wasn't race, it was faith. And there were unhealthy relationships. So when you look at the book of Nehemiah and you walk through this, one of the greatest books on leadership you'll see, and when you look at the book of Nehemiah, you're going to walk away and say, okay, God, I get a clear picture of how to lead. I get a clear picture of how to assemble a team of leaders and workers. I get a clear picture on how to complete a task. In 52 days, they completed that wall. I get a clear picture of how to seek the Lord in life. And then for Nehemiah, I get a clear picture on how to finish well. And those are lessons every single one of us need to learn. Lord, how do I lead? How do I assemble team work? How do we complete the task, the vision you've given us? How do we seek you and live in faithfulness to you, confess our sins, hear from you through your word? And then, God, how do we finish well? Well done, good, faithful servant. That's the book of Nehemiah. A leader, the vision of God, and the work of God. And so next week, we're going to work through the book of Esther. And it's a book I've been wanting to preach for a long time, maybe through a series too, but we're going to walk through the book of Esther together. So let's pray tonight. We're going to sing our way out. Grateful to God that you're here, and have a great rest of your evening. Let's pray. God, thank you tonight for the word, and thank you for letting us walk through it. Thank you for letting us hear from you, because, Lord, you've given us your word, written revelation to us. And, Lord, I pray tonight that we will be the leaders that we need to be. We'll understand your vision and give all of our lives to that, and we'll do your work your way, and we'll finish well. But thank you, Lord Jesus, for the grace that we've been able to meet with you tonight and meet with one another tonight and have a conversation with you. And again, Lord, say to you personally, we love you, we love you, we love you. And I pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.